of just a seasoned, wise pastor. But I want to give you guys a little Christmas quiz to open up this morning and see how in tune you are with Christmas, okay? So we're going to get started here a little different. We're going to have a Christmas quiz. We're going to have some fun. Is it okay to have fun? Okay, I'm glad three people like to have fun, all right? I like to have fun. So we're going to have some fun. So question number one, now you cannot use your smartphones, okay? No Google searches are allowed, okay? If you see somebody next to you, elbow them good in the ribs, okay? If they don't do it, if they still look, just raise your hand and I'll just call them out. No, I won't do that. I'm just kidding. So question number one, only six questions. Now, if you are a, if you're a Grinch in here, okay, if you're a Scrooge in here, whatever it is, you don't have to participate. You can just sleep through the next 2 or 3 minutes, okay? So it's okay. Some of you are saying, I came to church and we're doing a Christmas quiz. All right, first question. Who, don't answer out loud, who stole Christmas? Okay, all right, just say, just in your head. Was it A, Santa Claus? Was it B, Dr. Seuss? Was it C, Pastor? Or was it D, the Grinch? Okay, next one, number two. The wise men were guided to Bethlehem by what? The wise men were guided to Bethlehem by what? Was it A, a GPS? Was it B, an angel? Was it C, a star? Or was it D, a shepherd? Okay. All right. You got it. Okay. Question number three. In Luke 2, who made a decree that all the world should be taxed? Was it A, Herod? B, Nero? C, Caesar Augustus? D, Pilate? Or was it E, or Barack Obama? No, I'm just kidding. Next question. What famous Christmas movie came out in 1954? Was it A White Christmas? I'm not going to ask how many of you guys watched the premiere of this movie, okay? Was it A White Christmas? Was it B, It's a Wonderful Life? Was it C, Miracle on 34th Street? Or was it D, Jingle All the Way? Okay, all right. All right, here we go. A couple more questions. How many of you think you got all of them right so far? How many are Scrooges and you just don't care? No, don't raise your hand, okay? Next question, question number five. How many angels spoke to the shepherds? How many angels spoke to the shepherds in the Luke 2 story? Was it A3? Was it B1? Was it C, a whole host? Or was it D, a multitude? And last question. Which one of these are not one of Santa's reindeer? Most important question of the day, we understand, okay? Which one of these are not one of Santa's reindeer? Is it A, Prancer, B, Dasher, C, Comet, or D, Venus? Okay, or D, Venus. All right. Now, how many of you think you got all of them right? How many think you got at least five of them right? How many think you got four of them right? How many are honest and just say, I don't really care? And because, okay. All right, there we go. We got two of you, okay? Now the answers, okay? First one. Who stole Christmas? It would be the Grinch. How many got that right? Okay, just about everybody. Good. Next question. The wise men were guided to Bethlehem by what? It was a star. You guys got it. You're smart, okay? In Luke 2, who made a decree that all the world should be taxed? Okay, you guys knew that one. All right, here's a hard one. What famous Christmas movie came out in 1954? You're wrong, A White Christmas. You guys can Google it, okay? Some of you guys are doubting me. That's okay. You can Google it right now. It's fine. Next question. How many angels spoke to the shepherds? A multitude. No, how many spoke? Only one spoke. Oh, some of you guys don't like that. Some of you guys are grabbing your Bibles, you're looking up, I don't know about all of that. Okay, and then the last question, most important. Which one of these are not one of Santa's reindeer? Prancer, Dasher, Comet, or Venus? It is? That's right, Venus is not one of Santa's reindeer. Well, we're in a new series today entitled, All I Want for Christmas. Now, probably many of you, either you have already written your Christmas list, or your kids have written a Christmas list, or your spouse has written a Christmas list, and they have given it to you. And they're trying to inform you about all the things they want for Christmas. Now, the thing is you can buy a whole lot of things for Christmas. How many of you have already bought something for Christmas for somebody else? Show hands. Okay, so a lot of you guys, good job. You guys are already ahead of the game. I wish I could say that, but I'm not quite ahead of the game like you guys are. There's a lot of things you can buy, but there are certain things that money can't buy. You know, the most valuable things in life are the things that money can't buy. I think we'd all agree with that. The most valuable things in life are things that money can't buy. And in this series, we're going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about the things that money can't buy. Things like hope, things like joy, things like forgiveness. But today, we're going to talk about peace. Today, we're going to talk about peace. Now, the United Nations, an organization that takes some flack, but they do a lot of good things. The United Nations has tried to put peace in this world. In fact, their 2014-2015 budget, according to their website, was over $5 billion with a B. It was over $5 billion. And we look at the world that we live in and we say, where's that $5 billion going? There's not a whole lot of peace in this world. And it's because peace cannot be bought. But is it possible during this Christmas season for us not to have world peace? I'm not talking about world peace. We know that's not going to happen. But is it possible for you to have peace in your heart and in your life and in your family? Is it possible for you personally to have peace in your heart, in your life, and in your family? The holiday season can be difficult, to be honest. It can be tough for a lot of people. Sometimes we think of loved ones, sometimes of financial issues, and it can be a difficult time to have peace during Christmas. So I want you to know that we can't have peace, because if you look on the screen, the Bible says that peace has come. It says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And can we say the last part together? Ready? The Prince. Okay, now let's say it like we actually mean it, okay? Here we go. Ready? The Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born. The Prince of Peace has come. Now, I want you to think for a second. Maybe you're not a Bible person. That's okay. But if you have a little bit of Bible knowledge, I want you to think back to, not that you remember, but knowing a little bit about the Bible, the only time where there was peace on earth completely. That would be Garden of Eden. That would be the only time where there was peace on earth. Now, if you have a copy of the scriptures, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, okay, because we're going to look at some of this. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, that's okay. All the verses we talk about are going to be right on the screen. Now, if you're not a Bible person, that's totally okay. We're just glad you're here. We ask that you would just maybe open up your heart and maybe kind of explore some things a little bit. And if nothing else, I think you might get a perspective that you've never really had this morning about this matter of peace. But in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis is the creation story about how God created the world. And in Genesis chapter 2, God said there's one rule in the Garden of Eden. You can't eat of a certain tree. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or else you would die. Well, some of you may say, I don't believe that. And that's okay if you don't believe that. But I think there's some application that we can get from this story. So we're in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look here at this passage. We're going to look at where peace originated at. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, I don't know if you guys have a child that's subtle, or if you've ever had a kid that's kind of subtle, but you know that can be interesting. Maybe I had a little bit of that attribute when I was younger. More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now there's a progression in this passage, and we're going to kind of walk through this passage a little bit. We're going to let the Bible do the teaching for us this morning. We're going to walk through this, and we're going to see the progression that went from peace to no peace. There's a progression. You have a place in the Garden of Eden that's complete peace, but then peace was broken. and we're going to talk about it. Let's pray, and we want God's help with this, okay? Let's all pray together. Lord, we thank you for bringing every person here this morning. And God, I pray that your word would just please work in hearts, and your word would just please change people. And God, I just want to be true to your truth this morning, and I pray that we would just maybe leave the distractions outside of the room, or maybe something that's keeping us from being engaged. We would be engaged in your word. I think of the person in this room that if they were to die, they don't know for sure that they would go to heaven. I pray today they would put their faith and trust in you, Jesus, and today they would begin a relationship with God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. There's a perfect place of peace. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it said that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God looked at his creation, and God said that it was good. Now let me say this for a second. When God sees you, he sees that you are good. He doesn't look at you, and he doesn't look at maybe what you've done or where you've come from or maybe how you look. When God sees you, he sees that you are good. And God looked at his creation. He said that it was very good. Now, the word peace comes from a Hebrew word called shalom, okay? Now, not to get super deep or anything, but we translate the Hebrew word shalom into the word peace. But honestly, the word peace, it doesn't do it justice, okay? The word shalom means a whole lot more than just peace. Shalom means wholeness. It means completeness. It means tranquility. It means fulfillment. It's basically what we all want in our life. We all want shalom. And the Garden of Eden was a place of complete shalom. No problems, no burdens, no bills, no breakdowns, no severed relationships, no cancer, no sickness, no fighting. This is what God designed. This is how God wanted this earth to be. He wanted this earth to be a place of shalom, a place of peace. But in this world, we can't even imagine that. You, like the rest of us, a few weeks ago, you heard of the horrific events that took place in Paris. And you thought, how in the world could that be done? I was reading this past week in the city of Chicago, Illinois. The Chicago Tribune was talking about how there's already been over 400 homicides this year in the city of Chicago alone. Those are moms, those are dads, those are brothers, those are sisters, those are children. Over 400 people, that's more than one a day. We think, peace in this world? There's no peace. Like, we hear about the Garden of Eden, and we can't grip our minds around the fact that there could be peace. Now, a lot of us, our default answer is to blame God. It's God's fault that this happened. It's God's fault that that happened. But if we're really going to discover peace, we have to stop blame shifting and stop blaming God for doing such things. And we're going to learn some things about God this morning. But we have to look at what was it that took a place from peace and completely destroyed peace. Now, why was peace broken in the Garden of Eden? Now, many of us would say sin. But what if there was something deeper than just sin? What if there was something below the sin that was the reason why the peace in the Garden of Eden was broken? The first progression is we see a place of perfect peace. But our second progression is exposing the lie that destroyed peace. Exposing the lie that destroyed peace. I'm not going to ask you, but we've all believed a lie before. And believing a lie, depending on the intensity of the lie or the depth of the lie, it can be a very bad thing when you think something is true when really it's not. And there was a lie that they believed that destroyed peace. In verse number 4 and 5, this is in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So let's get this. God said, you can't eat of this fruit. You can't eat of this tree. This is what the serpent says. God is trying to keep something from you. Because if God knows that your eyes will be open, God's motives are not good. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. you can't trust God. God's trying to keep something from you. That's why God doesn't want you to eat of the tree, because God's trying to keep you away from something good. And if you follow God, you're going to miss out on something. And they believed it. We could put up like this. This is what the serpent said. You can't trust God because God is not a good God. You can't trust God because God is not a good God. But hold on just a minute. Let's think about this for a second. God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment where work was not stressful, where work was not difficult. He created them in a place where they could have shalom. He was delighted with man. He wasn't angry. He wasn't upset. He wanted to have a relationship with man. God wasn't upset. God wasn't mad at them. God had placed them in this perfect environment, and God wanted to have a relationship with them. Let me stop for a second and say that if you're a child of God in here, that God wants to have a relationship with you. Yes, you'll always be a child of God, just like I will always be my father's son. That relationship status won't change, but God wants to walk with you, and God wants to talk to you, and God wants you to talk to him, and God wants to develop a relationship with you, because God is a good father. Now, I want to give you a couple resources, okay? I want to say this, that there should be time in your life, if you're a follower of Christ, where you daily spend time with God. Spend time with God. What in the world does that mean? That means you take some type of a devotional, or you take a Bible and you open it up and you take some time and you read some scriptures, or you read some scriptural thoughts that you can take home, and then you spend some time in prayer to God. Now, for some of us, this is elementary. And a lot of us, this is elementary. We know we should do it, but we don't do it. And for some of us, this might be new, but I want to give you a couple devotionals I think would be very helpful to you. They've been very helpful to me in my life, just to help me in my spiritual growth. The first one is this. It's a devotional by Paul Tripp. It's called New Morning Mercies. And let me encourage you, if you don't have something you do daily to spend time with God, you can pick this up on Amazon. You can pick this up at the Bible bookstore. They have some great resources downtown there. So New Morning Mercies. There's another one. It's called Grace for Each Day. This is another tremendous devotional that you can get, and you can order that on Amazon or something like that. Because I think it's very important that you spend daily time with God, that you spend daily time growing in your relationship with God, because knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. There's a lot of people that they would get an A on a Bible test. They would get an A on a Bible test. But when you look at their spiritual life, there's no fruit there. And what happens is when we know a lot about the Bible, when we have a lot of Bible knowledge, but we don't do anything with it, we become very self-righteous. We become very hypocritical. We become very difficult on other people and soft on ourselves. Did you know that Charles Manson, the terrible murderer, he had several Bible passages memorized? He knew a whole lot about the scripture, but he didn't really, but he obviously did not live out the scripture. And this comes as we have a daily walk with the Lord. Let me illustrate this, okay? Let's say, you guys can talk to me a little bit. Let's say in my marriage, I make a decision that I'm going to go on date nights with my wife. Is that a good decision? Talk to me. Yes or no? Yes, okay, that is a good decision. If you say no, I'm going to get in trouble, okay? All right. That's a good decision. Now, on those date nights, I'm going to be engaged in the conversation. I'm going to listen to her. I'm going to turn off my phone. I'm going to compliment her. I'm going to focus on her. Is that a good idea? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, that is a very good idea, all right? Now, date night's over. Back to real life. Back to reality. I'm busy. I'm behind on things. I got to get caught up. I got stuff to do. I would hung out with my friends for weeks, for crying out loud. Talking to her, I don't really have time to talk to her. In fact, I already did that. That's what date night's for. I talked to her on date night. Is that a good idea? Yes or no? Stop being judgmental. I compliment her. I listen to her. I spend time with her. I wonder how many of us, the only time God gets our attention is 1 hour on Sunday morning. When we talk about me and my wife, you're like, that's ridiculous. But I wonder how many of us do that with God. Oh, yeah, we come to church. Yeah, we're here. But when we leave here, it's just like, oh God, yeah. Oh, should I consider God in this decision that I'm about to make? And what God wants us to do is God wants us to grow from more than just having a relationship on Sunday morning for 1 hour. And God wants us to have a strong relationship with Him, just like my marriage would stink if that's what it was. Our relationship with God will not be what God wants it to be if we're not spending daily time with Him. Sinclair Ferguson said this about peace being destroyed. In God's original command in Genesis 2, He didn't give them a why. He said, don't do this, and here's what will happen if you do. Your kids ever said, why? 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 Hey, I was a kid that says why, okay? Why do I have to? God didn't give them a why. God just said, do this, or this is what will happen. He never gave them a reason why they shouldn't eat from that particular tree. His lack of explanation was a call to obey God, get this, out of love and out of trust. Simply for who He was in Himself. It was not behavioral compliance. God didn't say, I want you to obey. No, God wanted them to trust Him. God wanted Adam and Eve to say, I love you and I'm going to trust you and I don't need a reason why and I'm not going to give you an explanation. Why don't you just trust me? What if, going back to the marriage illustration, what if our marriage was just behavior compliance? Do the dishes, I take out the trash, and that's it. What kind of marriage would that be? Marriage is so much more than that. Marriage is so much more than just doing the dishes or taking out the trash. No, marriage is loving somebody. Marriage is spending time with somebody. Marriage is drawing close to somebody. And in our Christian life, it's so much more than behavioral compliance. It's about walking with Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. It's about trusting Jesus. And when it's minimized to merely behavior compliance, we are missing out on what Christianity really is. And we are missing out that we have a good, loving Heavenly Father that wants to spend time with us. He went on to say this: the relationship was the single thing that the serpent immediately attacked. The serpent argued that disobedience to God would be liberating, and it was not. Here it is. Just be clear. Satan was not attempting to get man to do something. He was attempting to get man to believe something. He was attempting to get man to believe that God was not a good God. And if you obeyed God, you would be in bondage. He was simply trying to get Adam and Eve to believe that if you will trust God, that you're going to be hurt, that God's motives are not good towards you, that if you follow God, He doesn't have your best interest in mind, and God really cannot be trusted. This lie was not just questioning God. It was redefining God. I would love to say to an atheist or to an agnostic or to somebody that's running from God, a follower of Jesus that's running away from God, describe the God that you're running away from. That might not even be a God that's real. That might not even be the God of the Scriptures. I may be an atheist to the God that you're running from because that God might not even exist. When we see God for who He is, as a good God, as a loving God, as a trustworthy God, we won't run away from Him. We will run to Him. See, the outcome of believing the lie brought dramatic changes in the nature of their relationship with God. If Satan can get you to distrust God, he wins. If Satan can get you to say, well, God really doesn't have my best interest in mind, then he wins. We're going to illustrate this one other way, and then we'll move on to point three. Who in here trusts me? Nobody raised their hand. Okay, good. Can I borrow somebody's wallet? I thought about this. I thought about trying to set this up before. You know, I didn't set this up before. I'm just randomly calling this out. Okay. Can I borrow somebody's wallet? Okay. Okay, Brother Tim, let me borrow your wallet. Okay. All right. Nothing in it. Okay. I was just going to say, who wants to, I'll get back in a minute. or maybe next week. Who wants to go out for lunch later? No, I'm just kidding. Nothing in it. So let's think about this. Why would he let me borrow his wallet? Don't say because he's naive. Okay, don't say that. Why would he? Because he trusts me. Okay. Now, if he was at the mall later, going shopping or whatever, God help his soul if he's brave to go to the mall and do that during Christmas time. If you were to do that, and someone walk up to him and say, "Hey, you're Tim. Can I borrow your wallet? I know you." No, Tim's like, "I don't know you." "No, I do." You think Tim's gonna let him borrow his wallet? No. What if I went up to a stranger at a restaurant after church today, and I'm like, hey, bud, how you doing, man? My name is Nate. I'm one of the pastors. Oh, you have a 49ers shirt on? I love the 49ers. Can I borrow your wallet?" What? Now, why? I would do the exact same thing with Tim's wallet that I would do with that guy's wallet. But the difference is in their mind. He trusts me. That gentleman would not trust me. You know, God does not change, but it's just in our minds if we think God's trustworthy or not. And some of us, we won't take steps in our relationship with God because we don't really trust him. There, I'll give your wallet back, okay, before I forget, all right? Thanks a lot. I appreciate you being brave. But Satan was getting man to attempting them to believe something. I'll give one more quote from Sinclair Ferguson, and then we'll move on quickly. Humanity believed that the serpent and the assertion that God was in fact restrictive, self-absorbed, and selfish. Therefore, God could not be trusted to have their best interest at heart. If we obeyed God fully, we would be miserable. That lie was an assault on God's generosity and on his integrity. Neither his character nor his words are to be trusted. This is the lie humanity has believed ever since. The lie that God can't be trusted because God does not love us. This lie is our default heart condition. It's deep in our psyche. It's in our DNA. And at the bottom of our souls, we all still struggle with whether God is truly trustworthy or not. Peace is ruined when we don't think that God is a good God and we don't trust him. The third part of our progression is this: the aftermath of believing the lie. The aftermath of believing a lie. In verse number 6, this is what the Bible said. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What happens when Eve is misinformed of who God is and she believes it? What happens when Eve decides that God doesn't have her best interest in mind, that God can't be trusted, that God's motives aren't good, that she can't trust God? She decides that she's going to trust herself. She decides that she's going to trust her knowledge and her background and her great thinking and her emotions. This is interesting to think about. This is before the fall happened, okay? She had not actually sinned yet. But even before sin, man's emotions still couldn't be trusted because man's emotions still lied to him. That was before sin. Eve says, "God doesn't know what's best for me." And you know what she ends up doing? She eats the fruit and she oppresses herself because she says that God doesn't know what's best for me. She eats of the fruit, and because of that, sin passes on to her and sin passes on to everybody else. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever made a decision that you thought was good, but it ended up oppressing you? Have you ever made a purchase that you thought was a good purchase, and then the payment started coming and it put you in bondage? Have you ever made some decisions that you thought were right in the moment, but they came back to kick you in the rear end? Because we all know this: we can't trust ourselves. But if we won't trust God, because we don't think God's a good God, the only default is to trust yourself and your emotions and your instincts and your ability. And guess what happens? It always leads to bondage eventually. It always leads to pain eventually. I find it interesting, if you look at Adam here, okay? It says, "And Adam did eat," speaking of Eve, "and gave also unto her husband," What's the next two words there? "With her," and he did eat. What do you mean Adam's with her? Adam doesn't do anything about it. Adam's present. Adam, he's probably just sitting there drinking a Diet Coke and playing video games, you know, catching up on his shows, watching some Sports Center or something. Adam's sitting there, but he's not engaged in leading his family. In fact, he's disengaged. Now, ladies, please don't raise your hand, and please don't elbow the person next to you. Have you ever had a conversation with your husband, and he's there, but he's not there? He's not engaged. Hey, fellas, it's hereditary, okay? We get it from Adam, okay? It's just been passed down to us. But Adam, really though, Adam is passive about leading his family. He's not cherishing, he's not leading, he's not guiding. He's not pointing them towards Jesus. He's engaged in something else. And his wife is sitting here, and she's making some choices that aren't the best. And Adam's just sitting there chilling. Listen, man, we need to lead our families. We need to be engaged in our families. And because Adam is disengaged, what happens? The results are catastrophic. Peace was broken forever. In short, we could say this. Their peace issues were rooted in their trust issues. Because they didn't trust God, they didn't have peace. And I want you to know that if you don't trust God to take the next step, whatever God's leading you to do, eventually it's going to break up peace. Now, fourth of all, and we're done, embracing true peace. Embracing the cure for true peace. This is what we do. We don't trust God. Okay, here's the progression we all make. We don't trust God with our decisions. We know we should be doing this. We don't trust God, first of all. So number two, we make a poor decision. Okay, we've all done it, make a poor decision. Number three, we get ourselves in a mess. Why did I do that? Then number four, we either try to fix it ourselves, we get to work, we're gonna fix this issue, or we surrender our hearts to God. We actually embrace the cure so we can have peace back. Now, later on in Genesis chapter number 3, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they tried to hide from God. They tried to cover themselves. They try to hide from God. You try to hide from God. God's calling out in the garden for them, saying, hey, where are you guys at? They're hiding from God. Like, God's your creator. They're hiding from God. They try to cover themselves. Now, if you're God, or I'm God, let's think about this. There's only two people on the earth. They've messed up. They've rebelled. If it's me or you, we're like, hey, I'm just going to destroy those two suckers, and nobody's going to know. I'm going to start over. You ever made Play-Doh, and you like put it together, and you're like, I don't like what this is like. If you're God, why wouldn't you have done that? Adam and Eve, they did wrong. Hey, I'm just going to start all over, and I'm just going to say, we're going to get a good Adam and Eve, okay? They're not going to mess up. Some of you guys are nodding your head like, yeah. Some of you guys are like, that's just weird thinking. I've never thought about that. But doesn't that say a lot about the character of God? That God didn't destroy them, but God wanted to restore them. Wow. God says, I don't want to destroy you. I want to restore you if you will just come to me. And in verse 21 of chapter 3, God creates coverings of skin for them to cover their nakedness, to cover their vulnerability. And he wants to restore them rather than zap them. Adam and Eve, they could have kept trying to sew fig leaves together, and they could have kept trying to do all that, but they finally surrendered, they embraced the cure, and they accepted what God had for them, and they put on the coverings of skin. Don't you wish, as a parent, any of you are parents, whether your kids are grown or little, whatever, don't you wish that your kids would just figure out that you want to help them? Don't you wish your kids would just figure out that you have their best interest in mind? Don't you wish your kids to figure out that your motives for them are not that you want to ruin their life, but you want to help them? I wonder if we have a God in heaven that's looking down saying, well, they just get it. Like, I love them. If I want to destroy them, I could kill them like that. But I have something for them. If they'll just trust me, I want to give them peace in life. But it's like they're focused on all these other things out there. I want to give them peace. If they'll just take the next step and just focus on. Let's wrap this up with three potential applications. Application number one, okay? What can we take home? Here's some take home thoughts, okay? We could say it that way. this is how we can apply this message. Number one, we could take the next step that God's leading you to take. Everybody in this room, you have a next step to take. God wants everybody to go forward in their faith. Taking the next step, it may mean for some of you just to decide you're going to be a part of a connection class. Connection classes start at 10 o'clock. They're supposed to start at 10 o'clock, but I'm going too long, okay? Start at 10 o'clock, and there's just times where you can develop relationships with other followers of Jesus in a healthy environment. Just meet some new people. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is to start coming to church faithfully. To say, I'm going to start coming. You know what, God? I know you want me to do that. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to take that next step. I know it's hard. I know it's sacrifice, but that's what God wants you to do. Maybe some of us, it's time that we start giving back faithfully somewhere. We start giving back in a ministry every single week. Maybe for some of us, we need to restore some relationships with somebody else. I don't know. But I know this, that God is leading you to take a next step and take that step because God is a good God. Number two, develop your relationship with God daily. For some of us, we need to go grab that devotional. Grab that devotional. Some of you, you're like, man, what was that devotional? It was New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. And it was also Grace for Each Day, 365 daily devotionals through multiple authors. Grab a devotional. Grab one and say, I am going to spend time with God every day. Maybe on your commute, instead of turning on the radio, turn on YouVersion and listen to the Bible being read to you and get the Bible inside of you. Number three, maybe your step is to trust Jesus to become your Savior. Maybe you've never thought about God in this light. You've never thought that God is a good God. Maybe you've thought that God is an oppressive God. Or God's up on a throne ready to get us. Or maybe you have a view of God that's so far away from the true God. You know, today, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus, and he'll take away all your sins. God sent his son Jesus to this earth because he's a good God. God sent his son Jesus to this earth to come and die for sinful people. Imagine that you give your only son to people that many of them are going to turn away from you. That is love. And God says, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you will trust in what Jesus did on the cross, you can have eternal life one day, and you can be what the Bible says is saved, simply by trusting Jesus to become your Savior. I think everybody in here, we need to apply one of these three steps because God's a good God. Either take the next step God's leading us to take, develop our relationship with God daily, or trust Jesus to become our Savior. Can we all pray together? Everybody's heads bowed, everybody's eyes closed. You guys listen so well. I don't know if it's because we did trivia or because I stole somebody's wallet, but either way, you guys paid attention well. How many of you would say, and you'd be very honest with me, and you would say, hey, I need to take one of those three steps. I'm not asking you which one, but how many of you would say, Nate, I'm just going to be real. If God really is a good God, like the scriptures talk about, if God really does have my best interest in mind, I should take one of those three steps. If that's you, would you go to raise up your hand? Amen. God bless you. Hands all over the room. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, Nate, there's been a time in my life when I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. There's been a time in my life when I've put my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm just raising my hand just to let you know that there's been a time when I've become a Christian. If that's you, would you go and slip up your hand? Awesome. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Maybe in this room, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you would like to do that. You would like to put your faith and trust in him. The Bible says we do that by simply believing on the name of Jesus. And if you've never believed, you've never trusted in Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And it's not a magical prayer, but it's you expressing your faith in Jesus. And if you would like to pray that prayer, you can do so by simply repeating after me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm putting my trust in Jesus as a good God to take my sins away. I'm no longer trusting myself, but I'm trusting in you, Jesus. you just prayed that prayer, I would just like to rejoice with you and just know how I could pray better for you. If you just prayed that prayer, would you go ahead and slip up your hand? Amen. You can put your hand down. God bless you. Lord, we thank you for the time around your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name.